Isn't it wonderful to meet with our Father God and to be in his presence by his Holy Spirit? It's incredible how he brings things together in our meetings to kind of work together. And there's really been a sense of the Father heart of God in our worship today and his love for us. And he loves us with a passion, doesn't he? And yet, I want you to stay in that thought because I want to challenge us all today. Because he loves us with a passion, because of his heart towards us, he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. And so there's challenge today. So I've got three C's for you. I felt God gave me this morning in the early hours. Challenge, choices, and change. Challenge, choices, and change. This preacher's been a big challenge this week for me. I got to Tuesday night having read lots and lots of different commentaries and all sorts of books and things, and then God said to me, put that all aside, Deb, start again just with your Bible open. So yeah, this has been a challenge, but I just want to pray for us because I want the Holy Spirit to use this. He needs to do a lot in me. I don't come up here having it all right. Believe me, I really don't. He needs to do stuff in us. This is for each and every one of us. None of us are exempt here, guys. Sorry. None of us are exempt to what we're going to hear. So, Holy Spirit, invite you to come. Would you soften our hearts, Lord? Would you speak through your word? Would you help us to accept the challenge, to be willing to make choices that are good for you and to change from where we are now to where you want us to be? Would you do that in your incredible love, Lord, and meet with us right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about sport, food, clothes, money, travel, your work, your spouse, hopefully, your family or your friends? It happens to me every time with this mic, doesn't it? I want you to take a moment to think about what you're passionate about. I want you to actually have something in mind right now, because I want to come back to that later. The author of this letter to the Colossian church was Paul. He was a passionate man, and prior to coming to Jesus, he was known as Saul. Saul was passionate about pursuing believers in Jesus to persecute them and bring them down. But the resurrected Lord Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul's life was radically changed. He was called by Jesus to turn from passionately pursuing and persecuting his people to passionately following him and living for him. God spoke to me about this, and I just want us to pause for a moment. Is it just me, or do any of you have a bit of a reaction to that? Hang on a minute, Lord. You want to show Saul your forgiveness after all he'd done? You even said to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? So even before we read today's scripture, I think God wants to remind us of his incredible mercy and grace. Because God so loved Saul, even he could receive his forgiveness and come into relationship with our holy God. I am so grateful that God's mercy and grace is so different from my mercy and grace. Imagine if we'd been given Saul to deal with. I think we would have struggled to forgive him and show love to him as Jesus did. Maybe you know someone who has had a past, who hasn't lived a life that has honored God in any way whatsoever. Maybe that person is even you sitting here in this room today. Today, God says, my mercy and grace are sufficient to rescue even the vilest offender. Whatever has happened in your past, I can make clean, Jesus says. Come to God today and accept his grace and mercy. We shouldn't rule out anyone from receiving Jesus' forgiveness. Ruling people out, deciding they could never become a Christian, is putting God's mercy on a level with ours, and then it's not really mercy or grace of any value at all, is it? So from meeting the resurrected Jesus, Paul's passion turned 180 degrees. I think someone's already said that in the service today. And he lived for God. Right at the very core of this man, who had been made new from the inside out, was a passion for Jesus Christ. So let's get to our passage. We're going to read a few verses at a time and think about them. We are in Colossians 1, and we're reading from verse 21 to 23 to start with. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So we're continuing today with chapter 1 of Colossians that Al looked at with you last Sunday. The context of this letter is that Paul is writing to the church in Colossae from prison. He is aware that some of the Colossian believers are being swayed and enticed by other teachings that seek to add something more to what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. The Colossian Christians love to talk about what Jesus had done for them, often referring to the status of their lives before believing in him and following him to their new status as children of God. Paul, of course, was passionate about these people, continuing to focus on the reality of their conversion and not to divert from the simple message of the good news of Christ. He says, "Remember, Colossians, that you had no relationship whatsoever with God because of your sin. But Jesus went to the cross to take all of your sin and evil behavior upon himself. He was the sacrificial lamb without blemish and sin so that you could be washed clean in his blood and be clothed in his righteousness. You are now robed in Christ's righteousness, and God sees you as clean and free from sin through Jesus. Praise God for his wonderful plan of salvation, which radically changed the lives of the early believers, but also changed ours. Our human minds, maybe it's just me, but our human minds cannot even begin to comprehend what it cost God to be separated from his son, and the excruciating torment and physical pain that Jesus had to go through to present us unblemished before God. But God's ways are not our ways. They are way, 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 way higher than anything we could work out." And as Paul wrote this from his cell, I can just imagine him rejoicing again in his salvation, in the way Jesus rescued him from the path of destruction. You know, we may not have been murderers or persecutors or thoroughly horrible people, but we were dead in our sin, just as Saul was. We were unclean compared to a holy God. Each and every one of us, when we invite Jesus and his forgiveness into our lives, have become new. The old has gone, praise God, and we are now new creations in Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Paul urges the Colossian believers to hold on to the centrality of what Jesus has done for them and live in the light of it without being misguided in another direction by other teachings trying to add to the saving work of Jesus. We live in a world of constant change and advancement. Some of us love to have the latest technology in our hands, like the latest phone, or we like to have a nice new laptop or tablet. Technology and new products are constantly developing, and we're being bombarded with adverts on social media and TV for these new, better things. And along with these products, new theories and ideas of how we should live are seeping into our culture and into our society, telling us that actually previous theories and beliefs are no longer relevant because they don't fit how people want to live now. Paul's message then and to us now is that the old, old story of Jesus' work on the cross does not need a 21st century update or upgrade. What he accomplished was once and for all. He said as he hung on that cross of crucifixion, "It is finished." Nothing more needs to be done for us to be in relationship with God and receive eternal life. Amazing. We were traveling back from Scotland recently, and on the way home, what was already a long journey from Glasgow, we were diverted because of a road closure at night time. Thankfully, the road closure didn't take us too far out of our way, and we just joined the motorway a bit further along. You know, Paul makes it clear, as believers, we mustn't be tempted by diversions off the road that could take us away from Jesus being right at the center of our lives. That diversion may look enticing. It may even appear to offer a better experience in our walk with God. But if it offers anything other than Jesus and receiving all we need through him, then that road is not the best path for us to follow. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Spiritually speaking, the only rerouting we need to do is to come back to Jesus when we've taken a route that distances us from him. If we want to continue established and firm in our faith and to mature as Christians, then the only way is to follow Jesus and stand on the truth of the Word of God. We don't make the world's views somehow fit into God's words and his plans and purposes. We read God's word, we meditate on it so that it becomes our guide for everyday life. We hold fast to the truth of Scripture, which as we learn it and understand it by the help of the Holy Spirit, will show us clearly when teachings and theories in our society around us do not line up with God's ways. And I would suggest that instead of taking the world's theories to the Bible to see how we live our lives, we take the truth of the Bible and hold it up against the beliefs and trends in our society. I've had conversations in recent years with people when they argue that Christians should accept different ideas and lifestyles because God is love and we should love people in the same way. But when asked where they find this teaching in the Bible, agreeing with these ideas and lifestyles, the answer's been, I don't know, I haven't really studied it, but I know that God is love. Please hear me carefully. God is, as we've talked about already today, he's a loving heavenly Father. And we are to love people in the way that he does. But that does not mean that we divert from the truth presented to us in the Bible. A loving earthly father, and we've talked about that a lot today, haven't we? A loving earthly father doesn't just agree with everything his children says or wants to do. He guides them in the way they should go and seeks the best for them, which sometimes is saying, no, follow this way, it's better for you. As Christians, we believe that the Word of God is living and Holy Spirit inspired, so that is the truth that we follow. Let me take you back to that question I asked you a few moments ago. What are you passionate about? I wonder, does that passion supersede the place of Jesus in your life? Have you allowed worldly things to excite you and motivate you more than what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross? The other day, a message popped up on my phone telling me that new banknotes were in circulation with the king's head on. Fantastic. Replacing, obviously, the ones of his mother's head, Queen Elizabeth II. Jesus wants to be king of your life. He wants your life to reflect him in the church and outside of it. If Paul's life were to be cut up like a stick of rock that we buy at the seaside, at the very core, all the way through it would be written, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Do we seek to put Jesus at the core, at the center of who we are and how we live? I wonder, do our lives honor him on a daily basis? Let's look at verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you, and the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we see in the New Testament that Paul went through some really hard times. We know from the book of Acts that, and from his letters, he was mocked, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and imprisoned for his faith. And some of the Christians of the Colossian church viewed Paul as a bit of a superhero. Even though they'd never met him, they'd heard of him courageously sharing the gospel with many, and God used him to heal people on his travels. And he was a successful church planter, planting churches in every major city in Cyprus, Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece in just 9 years. Wow. And it was tempting for these believers to put Paul on a pedestal and seek to be like him rather than keeping their focus on Jesus. For other Christians of Colossae, they were suspicious of Paul. I mean, he'd been a persecutor of Christians. And now, since following Jesus, he seemed to get himself into a lot of trouble. Wherever he went, he was in trouble. He often had to flee places, and he ended up being imprisoned because of his passionate proclamation, good word, of the gospel. Paul, in the verses we read, speaks to both groups of people in the Colossian church. Firstly, reassuring those who were suspicious of him that his calling from Jesus was to serve him and his church, and he was willing to suffer for them both. He wants them to know that he loves them and cares about them even enough to go through suffering for them. To those who saw Paul as a hero, he makes them aware that he is still human and he's far from perfect. He has his failings, vulnerabilities, and weaknesses, but is still willing to continue in obedience to God's calling upon his life, to serve his church, whatever may come up against him. So reassuring, isn't it, to know that Paul wasn't superhuman? I wonder, how often do we feel inadequate and lacking in ourselves for fulfilling God's plans and purposes and serving him? Sometimes I think we don't even respond in obedience to God's calling on our lives because we make it all about us and our weaknesses, and not what God can do through us. I know that I have made excuses not to share my faith when God has clearly given me opportunities to share. Maybe you're a person who often says, "I can't." Or perhaps, to make it more spiritual, "That's not my gifting." Or, "I don't feel God has called me to this or to that." I'm thankful to God that he is gracious and merciful. He's not a heavenly father that sits over us cracking the whip or intimidating us to serve him. However, you and I need to guard against playing the grace card as a means to excuse ourselves from facing challenges, or by saying, "Well, God loves me, so I don't need to be obedient to what he asks me to do in his word." Imagine if we lived as people that said, "I can. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I can and I will fulfill God's plans and purposes for my life and for his church." We're living in a time of supposed tolerance, where we as a society have freedom to believe what we choose, and it should be respected by everyone around us. But we know that doesn't seem to be the correct case for Christianity. Jesus is seen as an outdated figure by many people in the world, whose teachings in the Bible are not relevant for society today. His name is used as a swear word, and many will switch off and not even listen to the message of the gospel. Paul was commissioned by God to present the word of God in its fullness. And we too are commissioned to share the full gospel and not twist passages of scripture to try and fit in with what society wants to hear. Paul gave his life fully to God, not holding anything back, and he suffered for it. That's hard to hear. Are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? I wonder, what does that look like for you in your current situation? What does that look like for you in your workplace, at university, maybe in your home life, with friends or family? Does your daily walk honor God? Or do you just try to honor him on a Sunday or at a midweek meeting? Paul's message is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He, as one commentator says, he is a suffering servant of the suffering servant. Paul is an amazing example to us in living all out for Jesus. But Jesus, in his death, his life, death, and resurrection, is the one that we seek to follow. Many have gone before us, including Paul, who have loved Jesus with such a passion that they were willing to suffer for him. Last summer, I finally got around to reading The Heavenly Man. Taken me a long time to get to that place to reading it. When I go on holiday, I love to choose a book that will spur me on and go deeper into my faith and loving Jesus more. Al said to me, do you mean just on holiday you do that? No, I do it throughout the year, hopefully as well. Okay, good question, Al. Okay, this is a story of inspirational faith. And boy, was it interesting to read. It is one about suffering for Jesus. This man suffered greatly for Jesus, and I can tell you, it was hard to read. Sitting in the sunshine, it was hard to read. And I found myself literally squirming in my seat as I read it. If I'm honest, it was a bit of a slap in the face and a wake-up call for my walk with God. And I wonder if you've ever read it, you might know what I mean. And I want to share a little of Brother Yun's story, because along with the discomfort of reading it, I was also overwhelmed by his love and passion for Jesus. The little bit of blurb on the back says this: an inspirational and heroic story of a radical Christian in the house churches of China. This book is like reading a modern day version of the Book of Acts, Paul. Prepare to be deeply encouraged as well as rudely awakened, like I was. An absolute must for the sleeping churches of the West. Challenge. In 1974, Brother Yun's father became ill with lung cancer. His mother, who had been a Christian for many years, had become spiritually cold. In these circumstances, she felt a deep sense of desperation, because if her husband had died, then it would leave the family in dire straits. She thought of committing suicide. One evening, as she was lying in her bed, she heard a voice telling her that Jesus loved her. In tears and in repentance, she rededicated her life to God and gathered her family to pray for her husband. The next morning, her husband got better. And as a result, everyone in the family, including Brother Yun, put their faith in God. Brother Yun was 16 when he became a Christian. Youth in here, this is relevant. Relevant message to all of us. Soon after, he started hungering for the Word of God. However, his family did not have a Bible. He began asking his mother who Jesus was, and in response, his mother would tell him that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had recorded all his teachings in the Bible. Brother Yun wanted a Bible, and his mother recalled that there was a man in another village who had one, so she brought him to see the man. The man was too afraid to show Brother Yun his Bible, so he suggested to Brother Yun that he could pray and ask God for one. Brother Yun decided to fast and pray for a Bible for the next 100 days. He ate only one bowl of steamed rice every day. And one day at 4 a.m., after fasting for 100 days, he saw a vision. In the vision, God showed him how he would receive a Bible. And when he woke up, there was a knock on the door. Two men were standing there, the ones he had seen in his vision. And one was holding a red bag, and in that bag was a Bible. Brother Yun began to devour the Word of God. He could hardly read, but it didn't deter him at all. He bartered chickens and other things to buy a dictionary in order to set about trying to read the Bible he had. And when he had finished reading the entire Bible, I don't know the time scale of that, but when he'd finished reading the entire Bible, he started to memorize one chapter per day. In 28 days, he had memorized the Gospel of Matthew. He then set out to share the Word of God with people around him who didn't own a Bible and were not educated to be able to read it. And on one occasion, in one preach, he recited the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. And you think my preach is long so far. This story reminded me of Paul speaking to the people in Troas. And basically, he kept speaking till midnight. I'm not going to do that, don't worry. One man who was sat on the window ledge fell into a deep sleep because Paul was going on and on. I didn't say that, the Bible said that. Paul was going on and on. He then proceeded to fall out of the window in his sleep, and he died. Paul went down to see the man's body, threw himself on him, put his arms around him, and he came back to life. And then what did Paul do? Upstairs again and continued preaching. Brother Yun, like Paul in his ministry, experienced great suffering for his faith. And yet he also experienced God working miraculously. I can't share it all. There's so many stories I'd love to share. I don't have that time. But imagine that hunger. Imagine the hunger to learn the word of God as Brother Yun did. And think about what your relationship with Jesus would be like. Think how deep, think of the depths that he would have gone to in Jesus, as it were. A beautiful relationship. His response to what Jesus had done for him on the cross was to surrender his life back to him for his service. Paul, Brother Yun, and others who have come to know the Lord and lived for him have experienced the revolution of the revelation of the beautiful mystery described in verse 27 of chapter 1. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, as believers, we have received the promise of the Holy Spirit, who, when we come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, comes to live in us. This isn't something that we can sit for hours and try to understand or get our heads around. As the Bible says, it's a mystery. But we believe in faith, and through revelation of what we read in the Bible, and also through a sense of God's presence with us, giving us peace and guidance and strength in our daily lives, that Christ does dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. How amazing to know that the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. He is a person, a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he works in our lives to help us understand God's word and to help us live for Jesus and turn our back on sin. You know, I went into one of my classrooms at school this week to teach my French lesson. And on the board was written this: if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. I stood there and actually said out loud, well, that's not true. I hasten to add that no one else was in the room at the time. No, we won't achieve anything by relying on our own strength, but instead through Christ living in us. The Bible says that we have the same power living inside of us that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power that Paul relied on through his suffering as he lived all out for God. And that's the kind of power that we need each and every day to live for him. John 16, verse 33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The mystery is that Christ lives in us by his Holy Spirit, and also that because he was raised to life, we have received the promise that one day we will be raised and go to be with him in heaven and experience glory with him. Our hope through the trials and sufferings of this life is that we are never left alone to struggle through. But more than that, we have an eternal hope where we will be in our beautiful Saviour's presence, worshipping him forever, and all pain and all suffering will be gone. So let's look at our last section of scripture together. Colossians 1, 28 to 2, verse 5. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. As we come to the end of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2, Paul reminds the Colossian believers of their mission, and that is to proclaim Jesus not only in the church, but to the unbelievers outside of it. I was really struck by a little bit in verse 28, where he says, he doesn't say, he is the one I proclaim. He says, he is the one we proclaim. And too often, and I've mentioned it already today, I'm guilty of leaving others, such as my wonderful husband, to do the work of an evangelist and share the good news of Jesus with work colleagues or neighbours, family and friends. I mean, after all, he's very extrovert, he's bold, he's courageous, and he's not fixated on being a people pleaser as much as I am. But Jesus told his disciples, and that's us, by the way, followers of Jesus, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is Paul's heart, that unbelievers should receive the full gospel and understand fully their status before God when they didn't know Jesus in their lives, that they were lost. They were going to be lost without him for eternity. But in turn, they need to understand the radical transformation that takes place when they repent and receive the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus. What's more, they need to understand the cost of living and following Jesus, laying down their lives, living for him, and following the teaching in his word. And as we read in the New Testament, and as Paul went about teaching the full gospel, he wasn't popular. He suffered for proclaiming Jesus, and yet, as he tells us in verse 29, in his labor and struggles, he relied on the Holy Spirit working powerfully within him. Redeemer, we are called to share Christ. If we really believe that the gospel message of Jesus is good news, then we're being selfish if we hold back and keep this amazing plan of salvation to ourselves. There's no doubt about it. For all of us, this is going to be a struggle and a challenge, even for Al. You know, we might be laughed at, we might be rejected by friends as we seek to share Jesus with them. It'll be hard, but we need to step up and rely more and more on the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to enable us to share Christ. If we truly are followers of Christ, we can't just continue ignoring the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. I'm just really aware of the things we've sung today. It's very weighty. We've said, have it all, I don't know what to bring to you, Lord. My words, my actions can't express my thankfulness. And I'm reminded of a song, you can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. I wonder if you and I can sing with our hand on heart and say, well, that includes sharing you with the people in my world, Lord. In the last five verses of the passage we've read, Paul contends with the believers in the church of Colossae. He reminds them that although he may not have met them personally, he lives to serve Christ and his church. And he longs to see the Colossian church remaining strong in their heart to follow after Jesus and to continue to love one another and remain united in purpose. He reminds the people of God that in looking to Christ for all wisdom and knowledge in their faith, that they won't be deceived by people who may come along trying to add extra teachings or arguments. We at Redeemer are called to encourage one another in our faith in Jesus. This Wednesday at Life Group, we had a really precious time together. We worshipped Jesus and we thanked him for all he has done on the cross for us. And then we went on to share our favourite Bible verses with each other. And it was really interesting because a theme developed as we shared. Our verses on the whole pointed us to how amazing God is and his power at work in our lives. Encouraging one another in heart, as Paul instructed, I believe is about pointing one another to Jesus' saving work on the cross and reminding each other of just how awesome and powerful God is and how we can overcome through his power at work in our lives. It's about encouraging one another to keep our focus in the right place and not to lose heart when things are difficult. And that's why Jesus sent us his Holy Spirit as our helper and guide. But that's also why the church is so important. We were never meant to navigate our walk with Jesus on our own. He wants us to love and support each other as a family. We've talked about that today. As his children, we seek to get to know him better and we live out the teaching in his word. Then together we become more like him. And as we encourage each other and do life together, we build the unity of love for one another that Paul talks about. As we think about all the wisdom Paul has shared with the Colossian church, we see his heart is to encourage the believers to become Christ's radiant church in a broken world. And also to understand that we need to play our part to know Jesus better as the years go by and not to remain stagnant, dulled down by a lack of passion for the one who saved us and lived in us by his Holy Spirit. I wonder, how do we at Redeemer become a mature church and not just an older church? How do we as individuals become mature Christians and not just older Christians? Time and time again, the stories in the Bible show us that people had to step up and step out in faith to see God's plans and purposes accomplished for them. Noah had to go and gather wood and tools when instructed by God to build an ark. The Israelites had to step into the Red Sea before God parted it. And Peter had to step out of the boat onto the water in order to walk towards Jesus. Being a Christian isn't a passive thing. We have all of God's riches available to us because of Jesus. But we have to dive into the treasure chest. Remember Al talking about that last week? We have to dive in, rather sitting on the side and saying, oh, that looks nice. Or isn't it great to see that person diving in and growing in Jesus? Whilst we sit back hoping that we'll be zapped by God without playing any part. I wonder, what is the Holy Spirit highlighting for you today? I said to you at the beginning, it's about challenge, choices, and change. I hope you've heard what I've shared through the vision of God's love for us and how he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. So I have a few questions to ask you, and I wonder, as I ask these, could the band please come up? That would be great. Do we recognize that Jesus alone is all we need? Are we passionate about Jesus as Paul was, or have we allowed other passions, like I asked you to think about earlier, to take up more of our life and thinking? I wonder, are we willing to surrender all of our life to Jesus and stand up for the truth of his word, even if we have to suffer for it? Will we be with the help of the Holy Spirit? Will we be courageous and share Christ with other people? And will we dive into the treasure chest that Christ has provided for us as believers to be all in and to receive all that God has for us to help us in our walk? It could be scary, but also it's going to be an exhilarating, incredible journey. Yesterday morning, God showed me something, and I just want to share that to finish before we pray together. Yesterday morning, I found an earring in my jewelry box that has been missing for ages. And to be honest, I thought I'd lost it weeks ago. I have no idea where it suddenly appeared from. I've been searching for it, and it was just suddenly there. And now I have it, and I can wear that set of earrings again. But God spoke to me in that moment for us today. If you've wandered away from the Lord, whether it be your lifestyle, whether it's losing heart, or choosing to give time to other things in your life, today Jesus is asking you, he's asking to be the first love in your life again. He's always been there since you gave your life to him, just like my earring had obviously always been in the box, but somehow you've lost sight of him. He's just become mixed up in your busy life and just another part of it rather than your priority. I wonder if we could just take a moment. I just want us to bow our heads and come before God. trust that he has spoken to you by his Holy Spirit today through his word. And for me too, I trust that we are willing to step up to the challenge of change and living for him. Let's not sing these songs glibly about giving all. It's a sacrifice that we might have to suffer for Christ. So just ask the Holy Spirit to pinpoint something in your life right now that you want to change, that you know is not living all in for Christ. I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to go into worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us today. Thank you that your heart is a heart of love. Thank you for your patience and your kindness towards us. But Lord Jesus, today we recognize there are things in our lives that don't line up with the way you want us to live for you. Lord, we're scared. We're afraid at times. We're fearful. We look to our own strength rather than yours to try and live for you. But today, Lord, we want to accept the challenge. We want to live all out for you. Father, help us to make choices to live for you. Lord, help us to be courageous and bold to speak to people who don't know you, because what we have is good news. There's no other plan of salvation. You are the only way, Jesus. Lord, would you stir your church? Would you wake us up? Would you speak through us, Lord, for your glory and for your fame? Let us be challenged by people that have gone before and suffered for you and were all in. But not just as a glib, we'll just read about it, but as something that we are willing to step up to. Help us, Holy Spirit, in that, in our weakness. Help us. And help us to dive into that beautiful treasure chest that you have. All the good things of Christ that you have for us to live in, Lord. We don't need to sit on the sideline. You want to share all these things with us to help us in our walk. And help us as Redeemer to grow in maturity and not just to grow old as a church. Let us stand for you, for the truth of your word, and for being all in. We worship you, Lord.